Let us turn to Psalm 122. And let us consider verse 6, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 122 and at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Jerusalem. Yes, it was the capital city of Israel, the capital city of Judah, after the division between the two parts of the nation. But more especially, it was the place where the temple was built. It was the center of the worship of God from the time that the temple was built until Christ came and set up the New Testament form of worship. And you can think of Old Testament people like David, who wrote this psalm, using an expression like this, the peace of Jerusalem, and thinking of the nation, but more thinking of the Church of God at that time and on into the future. And when we read this with, will we say, New Testament eyes and a New Testament way of thinking, then, yes, we might well wish for peace in Jerusalem as the place where the people of God, speaking, using that expression in an outward way, the people that God chose for himself, it is where they are still, not all of them by any means, but the Lord has his purposes for the Jews, and we might well pray for the peace of the welfare of the Jews at large, and remember that they shall prosper that love that people. But to take it with a more New Testament application, if we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are to pray for the peace of the Church of God. And when the Church of God is weak, and that's obvious, it needs no effort to prove that. Where are the multitudes of sinners flocking to Christ today? Well, we know that the Lord is his own people in this world. But what I'm asking is, where are the multitudes of people flocking to Christ, coming to be citizens of the spiritual Jerusalem? There's need to pray for the peace of God's church. And it's not just that there would be peace in the using the meaning of the English word, but what's before us here is not just that people would be at peace between each other within the Church of God, but to pray for the welfare of the Church of God. And that's what we should have at heart. And what a promise there is that follows. They shall prosper that love thee. And surely if there is love to the church of God, then there will be prayer for the welfare of the church. And the Lord is promising that they will have spiritual prosperity themselves who love the church of God in whatever way that may be demonstrated. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And we'll try to speak first about the peace of Jerusalem. Secondly, we will try to emphasize the duty of praying for this peace. And in the third place, a little about the blessing that is promised to those who love Jerusalem, who love the Church of God. First, something about the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of the Church of God. Second, the duty to pray for it. And third, the promise of prosperity to those who have a love for the Church of God and whose love for the Church of God is demonstrated by their willingness to pray for it. The peace of Jerusalem, then. Now, there will be no perfect peace, just taking it in its simple English sense just now. There will be no perfect peace within the Church of God in this world. And that's because we live in a fallen world. But whatever may be true in this world, when the people of God get home to the heavenly Jerusalem, it's perfect peace that reigns there. Perfect peace in heaven, where all is in the immediate presence of the Lord. God the Father is there. God the Son is there. The Holy Spirit is there. And all that are there have been made perfect as to their souls. A few who are there as to their bodies. There's Elijah. There's Enoch. They are perfect in every way. But you see, it's not like that in this world. And it is like that in heaven because there is no more curse there. As you have that in Revelation 22, no more curse. And disunity and dispeace and heresy and even lesser departures from the truth, they are a sign and a consequence of sin in one way or another. And our own lack of understanding of the Word of God, in whatever degree that may be true, it's a result of the fact that we are sinners. But those who love Jerusalem and love the Lord Himself, they will be designing to understand the Word of God better. And how will that come about? Well, surely through prayer, as well as making a diligent use of the outward means of grace. But the Lord hearing the prayer and sending His Holy Spirit, that's how there will be a better understanding of the Word of God. Now, we're told about peace here. We're to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And yet, we are warned about those who are saying, prophesy unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. They're described as a rebellious people. And that's what they were saying to the prophets. They didn't want to hear what would cause divisions and unpleasantness. Well, we shouldn't want divisions and unpleasantness, but there should be an order in which we desire things. There are some things that we are to desire more than others. We are to want purity within the Church of God before perfect peace. We are to want people to believe the whole counsel of God. That's the first thing. And there are doctrines that people don't like. Some people, many people. There are doctrines which do not appeal to the carnal mind. And one argument people use against hearing these doctrines is it's divisive. It's going to put one person against another. So keep quiet about these things. Don't disturb people. And very often, it might be something along these lines. Don't trouble us by speaking about sin. Don't trouble us by speaking about sin. Well, there's an answer to that. And that is, that would be unfaithful. That would be unfaithful. And that's more important than causing trouble. Now, you don't want to say things in such a way that is most likely to cause trouble. But it's the truth of the Word of God that has to be proclaimed. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, some things are most at the center of God's teaching. And so there are things that are to be preached more than others. Sin and salvation. Yes, sin and salvation. They are to be at the center of preaching. There's many another thing that will be less emphasized, but there's nothing that is taught in the Word of God that is to be suppressed. That would be unfaithful, but especially when something like to proclaim sin and the consequences of sin and a lost eternity, when these things are so vital for the salvation of sinners, for their eternal well-being, for their peace in the wider sense, for their well-being, and especially their eternal well-being. How can sinners be expected to reach heaven if they don't know something about their natural condition, that they are sinners? To hide that from them in the preaching of the word, that would be cruel. And if we have a concern for the welfare of Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem in that sense, if we have a concern for the welfare of the church, then sin must be proclaimed. And sin as doing what is against the will of God and against the honor of God. Against the honor of God. Now, of course, this generation by and large has no concern for the welfare of the Church of God. This generation has no concern for the good of souls. They hide behind the hope that there is no God and They may reason things out in something like these terms, that science has taught us that the world and everything else just happened to come into existence. They might use the word evolution, and that has become something of the religion of today. That and its close neighbor, secularism. You see, secularism is denying God a space in the world, so to speak. It's to deny God a space in the world. Or you can have, you can believe in God privately, but don't try to suggest that if what you think has any impact on anybody else, that you can point them in the direction of God. You see, that might be an overstatement, but it's where things are going. You see, people are trying to have peace in their consciences apart from God. But we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray that the whole earth will be filled with God's glory, and even in our time. Yes. Now, we have the Savior say, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that seems contradictory of everything else, but it's not. You see, if we find, say, two things in the Word of God which seem to contradict each other, one thing we should be perfectly clear about is this: they're not. And the next thing is, there must be some way in which they were intended to be interpreted that would be perfectly consistent between these two things. If God has spoken, He speaks truth. Now that's vital. And it's vital to the witness of our church. It's vital to the witness of our own church that we should be bearing testimony to this, that everything in the Bible is truth. You see? There's the doctrine of inspiration, that it's God, the Holy Spirit, who breathed out the Scriptures. And if it's the Holy Spirit that so worked that holy men of God were carried along to write as they did, then it's truth that they wrote. Now, that should be very close to the center of our thinking. Perhaps I should say it should be at the very center of our thinking, that the Bible is truth from beginning to end. Now, you have these strange ideas going around today that something can be true for you, but not true for me. But, you see, whatever we have from the Word of God, it's going to be true. And whether individuals agree with it or not, that's one thing. But there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, when we're speaking about these things, let me just make the point of the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore the fact that Scripture is without error of any kind is what was at the centre of the whole course of events that led to the founding of the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. The whole course of events in the 19th century within the church, and certainly within the second half of the 19th century, was that people were not treating the Word of God as it should be. They were prepared to accept that there were errors in it. Now, that's fundamentally wrong. The Word of God, from beginning to end, is true. And whatever people might have said, don't disturb things. We want peace. Well, if there's an eating away at the foundations of the Church of God, an eating away at the teaching of God in Scripture, then one has to shout. If a ship was sinking, you would expect people to go around shouting, getting people out of their bunks, for instance. It might be very disturbing to be wakened up in the night and hurried out of one's cabin and onto the deck, but it may be the only way of preserving life. And we have to think about that in connection with the witness of the Church of God in this world. People may have to be disturbed. One doesn't want to do that unnecessarily. Shouldn't want to do it for the sake of causing disturbance. But it may be that disturbance is necessary when otherwise it's going to end up in death, and especially when it's going to end up in eternal death. That's what we should be concerned about, with people drifting on towards eternity. Now, to come back to the verse I quoted, think not, Jesus was saying, think not that I am come to send peace on earth, but rather a sword. Yes, Jesus came to bring about peace between sinners and God. But there might well be division, division within families, division within churches, though we should do all in our power to prevent that, provided we are not being disloyal to God's truth. But there will be divisions in this world in one way or another. But you see, however much we should be seeking that divisions would be removed and that fresh divisions would not occur. The first thing is truth, God's truth, that would be preserved, that would be believed, and especially as far as we personally are concerned, that we would believe the truth. Yes. But when we're speaking about peace, we must remember Christ as the Prince of Peace, the one who came into this world so that primarily there would be peace between sinners and God. That's at the foundation of it, that sinners would be reconciled to God, that God would be reconciled towards sinners. And how could that come about? It would come about through Christ taking away what there was between sinners and God, so that sinners were at enmity with God, and that God's anger was going out against sinners. And that's what Christ came into the world to do, to rescue sinners from going down to eternal destruction. Oh, what a wonder that is. How we should be ready to praise and worship Christ. Yes, worship God. But just now, I'm speaking about our duty to worship this divine person. They held back so many of them, whose people outwardly, that they were Christ's people. So many of them in this world when he was here on earth. And they would not believe that he was God, but he was. They wouldn't worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But what they weren't willing to believe was that he was indeed God. Yes, he is. He is on the throne of glory, and he is drawing sinners to himself by the Holy Spirit. What a glorious work! And that's why he is leaving the gospel in these places where it survives, so that sinners would be reconciled to God through believing in Christ, through receiving the testimony that is given in the preaching of the gospel. Testimony about sin, yes, but testimony about this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, the call of the gospel, that's part of the truth of God's word. The call of the gospel going out to sinners like us. Look unto me, he is saying, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That's what he's saying to us. Come unto me, look to me, trust in me. That we would receive Christ as the Prince of Peace. That we would receive Christ as the one who came into the world so that sinners would be reconciled to God. Sinners at enmity to God. Sinners under the curse of God. And there's this provision so that sinners would be reconciled to God. Now, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that sinners would be reconciled to God. Pray that sinners would be brought in from Satan's kingdom, that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. But also, this matter, the peace of Jerusalem, in this sense, the well-being of Jerusalem. Oh, how that should be a concern for us. That Jerusalem, that the Church of God, it might be faithful, that the Church of God might believe the truth, that the Church of God might be proclaiming the whole counsel of God, believing the whole counsel of God, and rejecting all error. Now it's the Lord that will work that, whatever duties we have, that there are duties, there are responsibilities. But, you see, we should bear in mind that it's the Lord's work to keep his church. It's not far away from us at Psalm 102, except it's Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain. But the watchman must work, and the laborers must build the city. They must get on with what is their responsibility. That's their duty. And yet, at the same time, and it doesn't contradict the other matter, and that is, it must be the Lord that works. At best, we're only instruments in the hand of the Lord. We must be used if there's any good to be done. We must be used by the Lord. The Lord must bless the preaching if there's to be a blessing through the preaching. And therefore, We are to be looking for this, a blessing on the preaching of the word, so that the health of the church might be improved. The Lord blessing his own word for the good of the church, and not merely that the church would hold its own, but that the church would grow, that God would be glorified in connection with the church of God. Now, let us go on and say a little about the duty to pray. Now, you have that in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." That's one way of putting it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's another way of putting it. But we are to be praying. We are to be setting our desires. You see, there ought to be a love to the church of God in our hearts. And if there's no such love, there's something wrong. And our love should be stronger than it is. But we are to be asking. Now, in many ways it seems strange that there's any need to pray. God doesn't need to be told the needs of the church. He knows far better than we do what the church needs. And yet, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's for our good, for one thing, to be expressing these desires before God, to pray for the prosperity of Jerusalem. You see, there's a reference to the prosperity of those who love Jerusalem. Well, we're to be praying for the prosperity of the church of God. That's what the way God has ordained things. And when God gives grace to pray, you can expect that sooner or later he will give the prosperity, an increased degree of prosperity in the church of God. Centuries may pass, at least sometimes, before prayers are answered. But the prayers aren't lost. What are we to be doing when we're praying? We're to be expressing desires. So we should have desires for the prosperity of the church of God. That's the first thing. We should have desires for the prosperity of the church of God. And we should express these desires before God. It should surely pain us how weak the church of God is. We may get used to it, but that's not right. We may get used to these things. When there's a hardness of heart, when that's the case, we should be looking to the standard that God has set for the church, and we should be thinking of God's power. And we should be thinking of the basis on which prayer is answered, the work of Christ, and how perfect that is and was. You see, we are to be going before God in prayer on the basis of what Christ has done. If we're looking for spiritual prosperity within the church of God, within our own denomination, within the church of God at large, then it's for the sake of Christ that we should come before. For the sake of Christ. We're to be praying for Christ's sake. In other words, on the basis of what he has done. The church is his body. He is the head. The church is his body. Surely we should have a concern for the church of God. Because of that, because of the way these things are set before us. Now, Let me direct you to Jeremiah, praying for the church of God. How pained Jeremiah was because of the low state of things in his own time. He says, "Our iniquities testify against us." The iniquities of the church of God today, in the error that is so generally allowed and accepted and promoted, surely that should strike us powerfully. And yet, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. Act for the sake of thy name, for the sake of how thou art revealed in this world, for the sake of how thou art perceived in this world. Though our iniquities testify against us, though there is so much weakness, though there is so much prayerlessness, though there is not the degree of prayer that there should be, though there is not the earnestness of prayer that there should be, though there is not the perseverance in prayer that there should be, yet there's this request that the Lord would work, not because of us, but because of himself, that he might be glorified in this world. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. He is closed in to praying to the true God. He says, "Oh, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night?" Jeremiah had seen the Lord doing gracious things among the Jews of his time. But it's as if he had just come, he had spent a night there, and he was on his way, like a traveller. He comes, spends a night, and in the morning, perhaps early in the morning, he's on his way again. And so we are thankful for every sign of spiritual life in the heart of a sinner, for every sinner who begins to show signs of spiritual life. But it's as if the Lord just appeared for that one moment to bring that sinner in repentance to himself, and then he was away again. Now, that's only a picture. The Lord never forsakes his church, but as far as his working is concerned, that may be the picture that we have to think of. "Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save?" Why should that be the appearance? Why should that be what we would think if we were to look only on superficial appearances? And that's not what Jeremiah believes. He goes on, "Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray," this is the bottom line, "pray that the Lord would not forsake his church in any part in this world. Pray that things would not get worse. Pray that people and churches and ministers would not be left to themselves, that the Lord would leave them to think in their own way, but rather that he would work in them, and that even those who are unconverted, even those who are heretics, might be brought to a proper understanding of the truth, and that they would submit to the truth that pervades the whole of Scripture." Yes, we are to pray. We are to take up the prayers of the Bible. There's here a prayer in Isaiah 64 at the beginning. "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldst come down." And this in particular, to make known thy name, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. And when we see so much of the Church of God ignoring the most important parts of Scripture, and it may be arguing against them, and arguing against Scripture, and even arguing against the morality of Scripture. And when we say those that are, is when we see those that are listened to in the media propounding their own views on morality, trying to influence others in a wrong direction, are we not to pray like this, that the Lord would make his name known to these adversaries, these enemies of God, who try to put other people wrong, when they try to make everybody submit to a false morality, as that is becoming so prevalent today, and people are afraid to speak out against what is becoming the morality of the age. But you see, the Lord is able to make even those who are most vocal against the truth, the Lord is able to bring them to be to submit to the truth. The Lord is able to turn them from their own ways and their own thinking. And where does our duty lie? Well, whatever may be our duty in other ways, there's this: pray. Pray for the good of souls. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that the Lord would be exalted. You see, we read about the nations of this world becoming the nations of our Lord and of his Christ. We're to pray for that. We're not to lose heart. We're not to say that must be far away in the distance. We must not say that years and years and generations and centuries must pass before this nation, for instance, could become the Lord's nation. And regarding him, giving him respect in a national way. Now, I'm not prophesying. I don't have that capacity. But what I'm saying is this: it may not need, it may very well not need, a long period of time to pass before the nations of the world will become the nations of the Lord and of his Christ. And so we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would bless his word, that wherever the word goes, wherever the scriptures go, that there would be a blessing with them. And not least, because the Lord works by instruments, that the Lord would send out laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send out laborers into his harvest. The Lord is his own ways of working. And we are to plead that the Lord would send out those who would preach the gospel, that the Lord would do it. There's a danger in taking some things into our own hands, and that's one of them. The sending out of laborers. Yes, pray. Pray, even if you think that there is someone who should be a laborer. But there are great dangers in pointing individuals in that direction. There are great dangers. There's a great danger when men run unsent, and there's plenty of that in our time. But you see, this is the thing: the Lord sending out laborers. That's safe. And if we're sending up our petitions to the Lord in that direction. That's perfectly safe. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth. How much rest we give to God, so to speak, in not praying more and more earnestly than we do. But briefly, the third point, they shall prosper that love thee. Who have a love to Jerusalem, and their love to Jerusalem causes them to pray, however weakly, and however much less than they should do. You see, there are those, on the one hand, who are condemned because they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They were not grieved for the affliction, no doubt particularly of the 10 tribes, and Ephraim was the most prominent tribe. Ephraim being one of the sons of Joseph, and Joseph's inheritance divided up between Ephraim and Manasseh. But the point is, just now, those who are not grieved, those who are not sad at heart because of the state in which the church is. And you see, if the world, if you take the perspective of the world, take a newspaper reporter wanting the church's reaction to such and such an event, what is he going to get most of the time? He's going to get what is at least unhelpful. He's going to get what is not in conformity to the scripture. You see, he is going to go, we would expect. That would be the likely thing anyway. He's going to go to those who are not grieved, who do not understand the afflictions of Joseph. But what we have here is those who have a love to the church of God. And you see, it's their love for the church, and it's the love for the head of the church that brings them to plead for God's blessing. You see, one thing we are told about them is the end of that man is peace. You have that in Psalm 37. The one who has a love for the afflictions, the church of God, and a concern about the afflictions of the church of God, that the church of God is weak, that it is despised, that in various places it is persecuted. But you see, the end of that man who is alive to the cause of God, the end of that man who, however weakly, through a degree of love which he can perhaps hardly recognize himself, but that man has a love for the cause of God, and that man has a love, and that woman, I'm using it, the word man in the more traditional sense to include human beings generally, that that person is on his way to eternal blessedness, eternal peace, eternal well-being, perfect well-being. And you see, this is one of the ways in which that comes out, that they have a love to the cause of Christ, and that love to the cause of Christ makes them pray for the cause of Christ. And you see, the Lord encourages his people. The Lord encourages his people in Scripture, through Scripture. And the Lord encourages his people through blessing particular parts of Scripture to them particularly. And there's this encouragement, again, in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 29 at verse 11, where he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And so on. Now that's, the Lord doesn't change the principles in which he works. It's still that if we seek for the Lord with all our heart, he will hear our prayers. Though again, he is sovereign in the way he answers these prayers. He is sovereign in the time when he will answer these prayers. But that the Lord will answer prayer is a matter that there should be no question about at all, for the Lord has revealed it in his word, and his word is truth. May the Lord bless his word to us. Help us, Lord, to pray to thee. In our weakness, in our lack of understanding, help us to pray, and to pray for ourselves and for others, but to pray for thy cause, that thou wouldst build it up, that thou wouldst give it prosperity, and that thou wouldst encourage thy children that they will have a prosperity in obedience to this command, that they will have spiritual prosperity, and that thou wilt supply their needs, and their need of grace. Oh Lord, may we be committing our ways to thee. Deliver us from all evil. Do wonderful things thyself. Pour out thy spirit. Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou in the walls of Jerusalem. Ah, Lord, we would ask it of thee. Build up thy cause among us here and connect it with us throughout the various parts of the world where it is. Grant to give prosperity, spiritual prosperity, that thou wouldst be exalted in gathering many souls to thyself. Oh, do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, do it thyself, and send out those who would preach the gospel. Bless those who are going forth with the gospel. Do wonderful things in thy great mercy. Remember us all according to our needs. For thou knowest us all. Thou seest and understandest everything about us. Thou understandest everything about thy church. Bring down those who would do it harm. Bring them to thy footstool to plead for mercy. Bring those who are doing harm to the nation in trying to pretend that there is no religion and that thou dost not exist. Grant to sweep away all the false theories that afflict our generation. Turn many to righteousness. Work with that power that is thine for the sake of Christ. May we remember that nothing is too hard for thee. O Lord, bless us. Do us good. Pardon our sin. Deliver us from all evil thyself. Work thou powerfully. And wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.